All right, well, we're there in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, and last week we came to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I was preaching a different sermon on a different subject, and we actually came to 2 Timothy chapter 4 just as a reference in the middle of the sermon, and we were looking at verse number 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. But when I was reading that last week, last Sunday night, actually, I saw these words, and they kind of captured me, they captivated my thought, even in the middle of my sermon. While I'm preaching something else, these words captured my thoughts, and I thought to myself, I'd like to preach a sermon just on this subject. And just to give you a little bit of the context, look at verse number 13, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says this, till I come, this is of course the Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, and he's giving him instructions. These are the pastoral epistles where Paul is instructing these young men in the ministry. And he says to him, till I come, give attendance. And the word attendance there means give attention to, pay attention to. He says, give attendance to reading. And of course, the reference there is in regards to the reading of the Word of God. He said, I want you to give attention to. I want you to give attendance to reading. And he's talking about reading the Word of God. Then he says, to exhortation. And the word exhortation or to exhort means to warn or to admonish. An exhortation is a warning. And of course, I believe that this is referring to preaching. Oftentimes, when we preach, what we're doing is we're admonishing, we're warning. And I believe the Apostle Paul here is telling Timothy, I want you to give attendance to reading, and he's referring to the reading of the Word of God. And then he says to exhortation, and I believe he's referring to the preaching of the Word of God. And then he says to doctrine. The word doctrine means teaching. And I believe, of course, he's referring to the teaching of the Word of God. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And then I want you to notice verse 15. He says, meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. And if you're looking at that passage and you're wondering what things is he referring to, he's referring to the things that he just got done telling Timothy to give attention to give attendance to. Give attendance to, verse 13, reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Then in verse 15, he says, I want you to meditate upon these things. What things? The reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. He says, meditate upon these things. And then I want you to notice this little phrase, and this is the phrase that kind of captured my attention last week, and I want to preach a whole sermon on it tonight. And in fact, if you don't mind marking in your Bible, I'd like you to underline this little phrase in your Bible. He says, give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself wholly to what? Well, to these things. He says, meditate upon these things, referring to reading, exhortation, doctrine. And then he says, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. When Paul tells Timothy to give himself wholly to these things, he's referring to the things of God, to the reading of the Word of God, to the exhortation of the Word of God, to the doctrine of the Word of God. But what he's really saying is, I want you to give yourself to God. I want you to give yourself to the things that God has told you. God has communicated with you through His Word. He's communicated through the preaching of His Word. He's communicated through the doctrine of His Word. And he says, give thyself wholly to them. I'd like to speak on this subject for just a few minutes tonight. I'd like to give you three thoughts, and maybe you can jot these down. I always encourage you, of course, to take notes, and on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to write down some things, and maybe you can jot these things down. The first thing I'd like you to notice tonight from this little phrase, give thyself wholly to them, is the resolve to give thyself. The resolve to give thyself. See, what Paul is telling Timothy is that this is a request. This is something that he's asking Timothy to do. He cannot force Timothy to do this. Nobody can force you to do anything. But he says, give thyself. He tells Timothy that I want you to consider giving yourself to these things, giving yourself to the Word of God, to the preaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. He says, give thyself wholly to them. And if you and I are going to be Christians, and this morning when I spoke about tonight's sermon, I talked about the fact that we're going to be learning about the maybe second most important spiritual decision you can make. The most important decision you can make spiritually, or any decision, period, in your life is with regards to salvation. You make the choice to be saved. You choose to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon Him for salvation. That's the most important decision you're ever going to make, whether spiritually or non-spiritually. That's it. That's the number one thing. I think I'm of the opinion that the second most important decision you will ever make in your life is who you choose to marry. And I'm not preaching on marriage, but I can tell you this, choosing to marry the wrong person can and will ruin your life. So be mindful of that, and I've preached on that in the past as well. But when it comes to spiritual decisions, the second most important thing after salvation that you can decide is to make this decision to give thyself wholly to God, to give yourself completely to the Lord. And you may think, well, aren't all Christians, haven't all Christians decided to give themselves completely to the Lord? And to that, I would say, you must be new around here. Because the truth is that most Christians have not given themselves completely to the Lord. I'd like you to keep your place there in 1 Timothy chapter 4. That's our text for tonight. But go with me real quickly to the last book of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter number 3. And of course, if you're familiar with the book of Revelation, you know that chapters 2 and chapters 3 deal with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ given to the seven churches in Asia. He gives them all these different messages. And I want to highlight for you just one message given to one church, the church of the Laodiceans. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says this. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. This is Jesus. He's already ascended up to heaven. He's in His glorified body. He appears to John on the Isle of Patmos, and He's giving this message to these churches. And though these churches are literal physical churches that literally exist in the first century, I think we can all learn from all of these churches, and there's lessons for us to learn. And in Revelation 3 and verse 15, He says this, I know thy works. He's speaking to the church of the Laodiceans. He says, I know thy work. And then He says this, that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, here's what I know about you. You're not fully, wholly, completely on any one side of this thing. He said, you're neither cold nor hot. Then He says this, He says, I would. The word would there, it's used in an older way that maybe we wouldn't use a lot today, but it means I will or I desire, what I want. Jesus is saying, here's what I know about you. I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. And then He says, I want, what I desire, what my will is. He said, I would thou were cold or hot. That's Jesus' way of saying, I wish you would choose a side. He said, at this point, and you know, there's debate as to which one's the good side, the cold side or the hot side. I've heard arguments for both, and I don't really think it makes a difference. I personally think the hot side is the good side that He's referring to, and the cold. You don't want to be a cold Christian, you want to be a hot Christian. You don't want to be a cold Christian, you want to be a Christian that's on fire for God. Either way, whichever side is the good side or the bad side, the point is this, Jesus actually says, I'd rather you be 100% on the wrong side or 100% on the right side. He said, I would thou were cold or hot. So then, verse 16, because thou art lukewarm. And He says, here's the problem I have with you. This is Jesus speaking. This is not me speaking to you. This is Jesus speaking to the church of Laodiceans, but it applies to all of us if it needs to apply. And He says this, the problem that I have with you, and I think the problem that Jesus probably has with most Christians, is that they're neither cold nor hot. They're just kind of somewhere in between. They're lukewarm. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I want you to notice what Jesus says. He says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And the idea is, and it doesn't say it, but the fact that He's saying to spew you out of your mouth, whenever I read that, I think of, you know, picking up a lukewarm, not really cold, not really hot Coca-Cola or whatever it is you like to drink. As long as it's not beer, okay? And some sort of drink you like to drink, and it's meant to be cold, or maybe it's meant to be hot. You know, they make cold coffee. They make hot coffee. but there's just something about lukewarm coffee. They make cold sodas, but there's just something about lukewarm soda that when you drink it, you just kind of want to spew it out of your mouth. And this is what Jesus is saying. He says, look, here's what I know about you. I know that thou art neither cold nor hot. He said, I were thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. And what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, Christians that cannot choose a side make me sick. He said, I wish you'd just pick a side. I would thou were cold or hot. And then I want you to notice in verse 17, he says this. He says, because. And here he gives us the reason. He says, here's the reason why you're neither cold nor hot. Here's the reason why you've not chosen a side. You've not taken a stand. Here's the reason why you're just kind of riding the fence. You're one foot in. You say, what are we talking about exactly? We're talking about being one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God. We're talking about being one foot walking with the Lord and one foot walking with the devil. We're talking about just kind of, you know, I kind of do this church thing and I do this worldly thing. And here's what Jesus says. Jesus says the reason that you live that way, he says, because, verse 17, because thou sayest. And I think this applies so well to Christians in the 21st century and especially living in the United States of America. He says, here's the problem. He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods. I want you to notice this little phrase. He says, and have need of nothing. And that's really the reason. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about the reason that Christians don't sell out. We're talking about the reason why Christians don't just get 100% in. We're talking about the reason why it is that Christians feel this need to kind of be half Christian and half worldly. We're not talking about salvation. We're talking about how you live your life and the way that you live the lifestyle of your home and your personal life. And the reason that Christians choose to kind of live this half in, half out, half cold, half hot, lukewarm Christianity is because they think they have need of nothing. He says, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He says, that's the reason you don't sell out. That's the reason you don't sell out. But here's the reason why you should sell out. I want you to see it. Here's the reason why you don't sell out. Because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Here's the reason why you should sell out. And knowest not. And knowest not. Jesus said, you think you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's the reason you choose not to give yourself completely to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, but here's what you don't know, and here's what you need to know. He says, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says, you don't know your true condition. And what we see in this passage is that many Christians have not given themselves completely to God. And I believe this is what Paul is trying to tell Timothy. He's telling Timothy, he's expressing to Timothy, and he's inviting Timothy, he's saying, give thyself wholly to them. Don't be half in, half out. Don't be this Christian that's neither cold nor hot. They're just kind of halfway in between, lukewarm. He said, give thyself completely. Continue to keep your place there in 1 Timothy, and if you would, go with me to the book of 1 Kings in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter number 18. In the Old Testament, if you can find these, the one and two books, they're all clustered together, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles. 1 Kings chapter number 18. And let me ask you this question, and I think I'd like for you to answer it honestly, and obviously you don't have to answer it out loud. Please don't answer it out loud. I'd prefer you not. But if the Lord Jesus Christ were to look at us, if he were to judge us how he judged the church of the Laodiceans, would he say of you, and would he say of me, thou art neither cold nor hot? I would thou wert cold or hot. See, we as Christians need to decide that we're going to give ourselves completely to God. It's a resolution that must be made. You must choose to give thyself. This is not salvation. At salvation, you got 100% of God, but he did not necessarily get 100% of you. And though you got salvation and you're saved and you're eternally secure in Christ, no matter how you live your life, and praise God for that, God still wants us to give ourselves completely to Him. And I think that this is a theme we see throughout the Bible. There's a frustration. I think there's a spiritual frustration you see in Scripture about it. We just saw it in Revelation 3 where Jesus is frustrated. He says, "Thou art neither cold nor hot." He said, I would thou wert cold or hot. He said, I wish you'd just choose a side. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Can you sense the spiritual frustration coming from the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, I wish you'd choose a side. I want you to notice in 1 Kings chapter 18, we find the same sort of spiritual frustration, this time not from the Lord Jesus Christ, but from a great prophet of God, the prophet Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, just to set the story for you, this is, of course, right before the great showdown at Mount Carmel. And Elijah is about to show that God is God. He's about to face off with the prophets of Baal. And in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 20, the Bible says this, "So Ahab," this is the bad king, the wicked king, "Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel." They're gathering everybody together for this big showdown. And I'm not preaching on this story, but I want you to notice in verse 21, the Bible says this, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said," and I want you to feel, see if you can hear the frustration in Elijah's voice as he speaks to the children of Israel. The Bible says, "And Elijah came unto all the people and said," notice the words, notice the question, he says, "How long? How long halt ye between two opinions?" He said, how long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to be neither cold nor hot, neither in or out, not making a choice? He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? And I think this is a question that we should wrestle with tonight. And there's a question that every single one of us should answer tonight. How long will you halt between two opinions? How long before you and I give ourselves wholly to God, wholly to them? And I think it's interesting what Elijah says here, because he then gives a reason. And I think it's easy for us to just read these words and we read these stories and we like the stories, we read them and we just kind of read over them. But keep in mind that this is a real man talking to real people. And he says, how long halt ye between two opinions? And then he says this, and I think this is where I really sense the frustration. He says this, if the Lord be God. He doesn't state to them that the Lord is God. Now, Elijah believes the Lord is God, and he's about to show them that the Lord is God. The Lord, who is God, is about to rain fire from heaven and prove that he is God. But before all of that happens, Elijah says this, if the Lord be God, if God is who he says he is, he says, if the Lord be God, follow him. And I know that sounds simple, and maybe it's a little more simple than I should be on a Sunday night, but doesn't it just make sense? I mean, think about what Elijah is saying. If you and I are Christians and we're supposedly saved, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask him to save us, we believe in God. I mean, I'm not talking to a secular audience here. We're talking to Christians who say they believe that God exists. They believe that this King James Bible is the Word of God, is the inspired, inerrant Word, that God literally gave us His Bible, gave us His Word. And what Elijah's saying is this, if you actually believe there's a God, and you actually believe that the Lord, the God of Israel, he's talking to the Old Testament nation of Israel, is that God. If you believe that there is a God, and that God has given you the King James Bible, he says, why would you not wholly give yourself to those things? Doesn't it make sense? I mean, if the Lord be God, doesn't he make him smarter? Doesn't that make him smarter than you? I mean, if the Lord be God, doesn't make his will better than my will? If the Lord be God, doesn't it make sense that we would then just say, well, I mean, you're God and you're telling me what to do, so I'm just going to go ahead and follow you. He says, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. And then Elijah says, he's making a logical argument. He says, but if Baal, because in this story, they're trying to decide between the Lord and Baal. He says, how long, by the way, Baal's the devil. How long halt ye between two opinions? Of the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And then I want you to notice The response that Elijah gets, it's kind of the response that a lot of Christians give. And the people answered him, not a word. The question for you tonight is this. How long halt ye between two opinions? I mean, if God really is who he says he is, if this Bible really is what we say it is, then why not give yourself wholly to it? Why not give yourself to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine? So I want you to notice that we see the resolve. It's a choice that needs to be made. It's not something that just happens. You don't just wake up one day and you're a super Christian. You have to give thyself wholly to them. So we see, first of all, there the resolve. I'd like you to keep your place there in 1 Kings. We're going to come back to that part of the Bible. But go with me, if you would, to the book of Psalms. Psalm 63. Keep your place in 1 Kings. And if you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely following the book of Psalms. Psalm 63. At step number one tonight, we see the resolve to give thyself wholly. It's a decision that needs to be made. The request from Paul to Timothy is this: give thyself. Give thyself. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the requirement. The requirement. Because I think if we were to ask most Christians, if we were to take you aside and say, hey, do you want to give yourself to the Lord? Do you want to give yourself to the things of God? I think most Christians would probably say, well, yeah, of course. But the thing about it is this, that there is a requirement for this. And the requirement is found in this one little word. You're there in Psalm 63, but I'll just read the verse for you from 1 Timothy. You go to Psalm 63. 1 Timothy 4:15 says, meditate upon these things, give thyself. And here's what makes it difficult. And here's where the decision really needs to be made. He says, give thyself wholly. Wholly. By the way, the word holy there is W-H-O-L-L-Y, not H-O-L-Y, although it'd be good to give yourself holy, H-O-L-Y, to the Lord as well. We've got other references that tell us that as well. But here, the idea is to give thyself holy. The word holy or whole means entirely, fully, completely, meaning not leaving anything out. Giving it all, surrendering it all, yielding it all. He says, give thyself, that's the request. Give thyself, that's the resolve. Give thyself, that's the decision. But then here's the requirement. He says, wholly. You know what God wants? Or let me say it this way. God doesn't want partial gifts. He doesn't want half of you. He wants the whole thing. Entirely, fully, completely, give thyself wholly to them. I'd like you to notice Psalm 63, if you would. Psalm 63 and verse 1, I was actually just reading this week in my own Bible reading. I thought it was interesting. Psalm 63 and verse 1, because we could go to a lot of passages about giving yourself wholly to the Lord, and we'll look at some. This is one that I hadn't thought about. In Psalm 63 and verse 1, the Bible says this, a psalm of David, when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Notice what it says. He says, O God, does this sound like Elijah? O God, thou art my God. I mean, isn't that what the argument that Elijah was making? If the Lord be God, follow him. Well, David made the decision that the Lord really is God. David said, O God, thou art my God. You're not just God, you're my God. I've made a decision that you are who you say you are. And as a result, David says, O God, thou art my God. Notice, he says, early will I seek thee. I've got to ask you the question. What do you seek early? I mean, let's get real practical. First thing in the morning, what do? Turn on the radio? Listen to talk radio? I got to catch up on the news. Immediately, I mean, talk radio, what is it, the 80s? Grab your phone and begin to do this. What is it that you and I early are seeking? He says, oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee. In a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. He says, He says, God, my desire for you, it's like when you're in a dry and in a desert, in a dry place, and there's no water, and you desire, you ever been dehydrated or just real thirsty, and you desire to have a drink. He says, that's how I feel. He says, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee. This is the speech of a man who's given himself wholly to the Lord. And the idea is this, and look, I understand that what I'm saying maybe just sounds like spiritual talk and preacher talk, and people come to church and preachers are supposed to speak this way. And I understand that to an extent, but I'm telling you, what David is saying is there's nothing else that I desire but God. There's nothing else that I want. There's nothing else that I desire. First thing in the morning, what I want is God. And what you and I need to do is make a decision whether we will wholly give ourselves over to God. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Look down at verse number 8, same psalm, Psalm 63, verse 8. He says, my soul followeth. My soul followeth. And I want you to notice this word. He says, my soul followeth hard. Now, the word hard there is being used, obviously, our Bible was translated in the 1600s. The word hard there is being used in an archaic way. That's not something we use a lot today in our vernacular. The word hard there, the way that it's being used is it means to cleave or to stick to when something is stuck to something. He says, my soul followeth hard after thee. He said, I'm stuck to you. I cleave unto you. And if we want to use the word hard in our modern vernacular, it would be this. I'm not following you softly. I'm not following you just kind of a little bit. I'm not in this thing. He said, I'm in this thing 100%. My soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. And I'm saying to you tonight that not only is there a request to give ourselves to the Lord, there's a resolve to give ourselves to the Lord, but there's also a requirement. And the requirement, I think, is what disqualifies us. The requirement is holy, completely, entirely, fully. Let me give you a reference. There's lots of verses about this in the Bible. I'll just give you one. Go with me, if you would, to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. In the New Testament, of course, you've got Matthew, Mark, and then the book of Luke, Luke chapter 10. And I'd like you to look down at verse number 27. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 27. And look, I know we read these things, and I know we know these things. You're a smart crowd. I know you know these things. But do we believe these things? And do we actually do these things? Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, the Bible says this. And he answering said, this is a great command that's found multiple times throughout the Bible. I'm just showing you one example of it in Luke. Old and New Testament. Here's what God wants and here's what God desires. Here's what God commands of you and I. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. That's not half in, half out. That's not, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Then he says this, with all thy soul. Then he says this, and with all thy strength. Then he says this, and with all thy mind. And then he says this, and thy neighbor as thyself. And when he says, I want you to give yourself completely to God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, you might ask the question, well, then what's left? And the answer is nothing. Nothing's left. He wants us to give ourselves. Paul would say it this way to Timothy, give thyself wholly. Wholly. Now, what does that mean, to give yourself wholly? Well, you're there in Luke chapter 10. If you would flip back to Luke chapter 9, just real quickly. In Luke chapter 9, and I'm not going to take the time to do this. I thought about doing it, but I don't want to, at least not tonight. In Luke chapter 9, though, if you'd like to read it on your own, you have a whole story there of followers, people that are trying to come to Jesus, and they've got all sorts of excuses, and Jesus is kind of dismissing them based off their excuses. I'm not going to develop that tonight, but I want you to notice there in verse 62, Luke chapter 9 and verse 62, you say, what does it mean? You know, exactly, what does it mean to give yourself wholly? And if I'm going to give myself wholly, there's a couple of things that we cannot do. The first is this, there can be no doubts. There can be no doubt. This is why Elijah said, if the Lord be God. He says, look, I get it. I understand. Doubt, if you don't believe that God is God, then why would you tithe? If you don't believe that God is God, then why would you, raise your children the way that God says? If you don't believe that God is God, why would you risk yourself and do some of these things? He says, you've got to believe this. But if you believe this, then he says there can be no room for doubt. There can be no doubt. Luke 9 and verse 62. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow, that's a tool to work. Someone has decided, I'm going to get in the fight, I'm going to get in the trenches, I'm going to get in the work. He says, no man having put, he gives us an illustration here. He says, having put his hand to the plow, you've taken the tool, you're ready to work. He says, no man having put his hand to the plow, then he says this, and looking back. He says, it's fit for the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. That doesn't mean you don't go to heaven. The word fit there means you're not suitable for the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom of God is done both in heaven and on earth. And what he's saying is this, if you and I are going to be used by God, we're going to have to give ourselves wholly, and it can require no doubt. No doubt. You have to give yourself wholly. If you're here tonight and you're saying, yeah, pastor, but if I actually submitted to my husband the way that the Bible says, then you, no. There can be no doubt. If God is God, why don't you follow him? If God is God, why don't you do what he told you to do? But you don't understand, pastor, if I did what you're saying to do, then no. There can be no doubt. You and I have to get to the place where we decide, do we believe what the Bible says? Do we believe in the God of the Bible? And if so, then we must give ourselves wholly, completely, entirely unto the Lord. If the Lord be God. If the Lord be God. Now, if Baal is God, then I understand. Then serve him. Then go to him. Then follow him. But there can be no doubt, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews said these words. You don't have to turn there. Hebrews 11:15, he says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. And I'm here to tell you, Christian, that you and I need to stop looking back. We need to stop being mindful of that country from whence you came out. We have this tendency to look at the past in a rosary way and say, oh, yeah, things weren't that bad. No, they were pretty bad. They weren't that bad. You mean when you were in prison? They weren't that bad when you were in prison? Yeah, things weren't that bad. You mean when you were on the verge of divorce? Is that what you're talking about? That's it. When CPS showed up and your children, is that what you're telling me? Were the good old days? We have this ability to look back and it looks better than it actually was. And you and I need to get to the place where we say there's no doubt, no looking back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no looking back. Some of you young people, you say, well, I never lived that life. Stop looking back. Stop looking over, wondering. I wonder how it is over there. There's nothing good over there. It's just misery and pain and death and trauma. Give yourself wholly. Holy to what? To the reading of the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God. There can be no doubt. But I want you to notice, not only can there not be any doubt, you're there in Luke 9, flip back to Luke chapter 10. There can be no distractions. I think it's interesting because in Luke chapter 10, and again, we could prove this from other passages. I'm not going to take the time to do that tonight. But I just think this is interesting that Jesus here has the 70 apostles, and he sends them on a mission trip. He sends them by two and two, the Bible says, to go out and preach the gospel. And then he gives them these instructions. And to be honest with you, in the past when I've read this, I've kind of thought to myself, that's kind of rude, but whatever, you're Jesus. So, you know, well, whatever you say goes. But when you understand what he's saying, you realize it's not rude. In Luke 10 and verse 4, he says this. He tells the 70 that he's sending. And I know we usually equate the 70 to going soul winning, and they definitely are going soul winning, that applies. But this is more like they're going on a mission trip. They're going away for a while. They're going to preach the gospel, and they're going to come back, and they're going to give a report. And Jesus says to them, he says, carry neither purse nor scrip. He says, don't take any money. And this is something he's telling them. Just trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to miraculously care for you during this trip. He says, carry neither purse nor scrip. He says, nor shoes. And then he says this, and this is the part that seems a little rude when you read it. He says, and salute no man by the way. Some of you, that's how you come to church. This is your life verse when you come to church. You salute no man by the way. Never say hi to anybody. Don't greet anybody. But what Jesus is saying is, he's saying, look, I don't want you to get distracted. You're on this trip to go preach the gospel and get people saved. And as you're on the road, there's going to be people. And of course, in the first century, people were a little more hospitable, I think, than in California in the 21st century. And this idea, if you've read other portions of the Bible, especially like Judges 19, if you're familiar with the story there, with the father-in-law, when someone saluted you and began to speak to you, they would often offer you food and try to be very hospitable, and you'd end up spending a lot of time there. And what Jesus is telling these people, he's telling them, I have you on a mission. He says, salute no man by the way. What he's telling them is, people are going to try to get your attention. Nice people with good intentions, not trying to do anything bad, not trying to derail you, but they'll derail you if you allow them to. And the idea is this, that to give ourselves wholly to God, there can be no doubts and there can be no distractions. Nehemiah said it this way. I love it. I've referenced this a lot. When they tried to get him to come down off the wall as he was building the wall, he said, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. There can be no doubts and there can be no distraction. Why is it that most Christians don't give themselves wholly to God? Well, we saw it in Revelation, remember? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? When God looks at you, that's what he sees. When God looks at me, that's what he sees. But you and I say, well, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't understand. I'm busy. I'm busy and I've got things to do. I've got places to go and I've got things that need to be accomplished. And I'm here to tell you, that's why you can't give yourself completely to God. Because you have too many doubts and you have too many distractions. Too many shiny things, too many distracting things getting you off course. And what I'm submitting to you tonight and what I'm trying to do my best to communicate to you tonight is that we need Christians that have given themselves 100% to God. And look, I understand why we live in this world and we got to work and we got to make money, you got to pay bills. I understand all that. And there's nothing wrong with that to an extent. Let me tell you something. If the things of this world are distracting you from giving yourself completely to God, there's a problem there. And you might say, well, Pastor, you don't understand. I can't go to church on Wednesday nights, or I can't go to church on Sundays, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, because, you know, I'm a plumber, and we're just busy, and I have to work. Well, listen to me. Listen, and I'm not mad at you, and I don't even know that we have a plumber here, so I'll just use that as an example. You say, I'm a plumber, and that makes 100% perfect sense. If you're a plumber that happens to be a Christian, that makes perfect sense. But if you're a Christian who happens to be a plumber, that's a different story. You understand what I just said to you? Well, I mean, you don't understand. I'm a carpenter, and I got to go to work, and I got to make money. No, I get it. Trust me. I understand. If you're a carpenter who happens to be a Christian. If you're a plumber who happens to be a Christian, if you're a mechanic who happens to be a Christian, if you're an accountant who happens, do I have to name all of them just so nobody gets offended or everyone gets offended? I don't really know how it works sometimes. I just offend people that I don't even know it. If you're a whatever you are who happens to be a Christian, then that makes sense when that whatever you are gets in the way of Christianity. But when you're a Christian who happens to be whatever you are, that's a different story. That's a different thing. See, when I'm a Christian who happens to be in a league, then when the league has games on Sunday, I don't play. When I'm a Christian who happens to fill in the blank, how about this? Let the Holy Spirit fill in the blank. When I'm a Christian who happens to be X, Y, and Z, and X, Y, and Z tries to take the place of God, that's different than the people who kind of dabble in this thing. They're not really cold, they're not really hot, they're just kind of lukewarm. See, there's the resolve to give thyself wholly. And there's the requirement to give thyself wholly. And the requirement is this: there can be no doubts. You can't doubt it. Look, I'm not going to sit here and tell you that there are many times that this is difficult. The Christian life is a difficult life. But you and I have to be convinced that if God is who he says he is, then I can trust him. I can trust him with my marriage. I can trust him with my children. I can trust him with my finances. I can trust him with my time. I can trust him with my energy. I can trust him with my health. I can trust him with all of you. Say, how much can you trust him with? I don't know, maybe with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your might and all your mind. Maybe I can just give him all of it. Maybe I can just give myself wholly to him. So we see the resolve. And we see the requirements. And I want you to notice, thirdly, tonight, we see the results. If you can make your way back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, I'd just like you to see these words. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says this: meditate upon these things. What things? He said, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. And then I want you to notice these words. Here's the result. Here's the promise that God gives. He says, that thy profiting may appear to all. That thy profiting may appear to all. The word profiting there means you're advancing. Your furtherance. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. That thy profiting may appear to all. Now, there's an explanation of this in the book of Psalms. I'd like you to go back there if you would, Psalm 1. You're familiar with these words, but I just want you to see them. Psalm 1, if you open your Bible just right in the center, you're more than likely to find Psalm. Psalm 1. That thy profiting may appear to all. Now, let me just say this. God does not promise to give us a life that does not have difficulty. In fact, God promises that we will, if we give ourselves completely to God, that we're going to have persecution. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a promise from God. That's not usually the promises we like to claim, but it's a promise. So God does not say that you and I will not have difficulty, but here's what he does say. When we give ourselves completely to God, our profiting may appear to all. That doesn't mean that there might not be setbacks. That doesn't mean that there might not be times when things aren't going well. That doesn't mean that there might not be times when it looks like things aren't going the way they're supposed to, or we're losing or whatever. That doesn't mean that, but it means this. In the long run, your profiting will appear to all. Because the Christian life is not a life of weeks and it's not a life of years. The Christian life is measured by decades. Don't tell me how long you've been I've been soul winning for this many weeks. Great, God bless you. But we want decades. We want decades of soul winning, decades of Bible reading, decades of prayer, decades of church attendance. And what happens is when someone actually gives themselves completely to God, there will be ups, there will be downs. There will be ups, there will be downs. But though there are downs at times, in the long run, your profiting will appear to all. So your children grow up, and people will say, Wow, you'll have family members who used to make fun of you because you raise your kids in church, and they'll say, maybe they did something right. You're not perfect. No one's perfect. We understand that. That thy profiting may appear to all. Are you there in Psalm 1? Look at verse 1. I know you know this, but let's just look at it. Here's the explanation. Here's a man, in Psalm 1:1, we have a man who's wholly given himself to God. We know he's wholly given himself to the Lord because he's denied everyone else. Psalm 1 and verse 1, blessed is the man that. Blessed is the man that what? Then we get three things that this man does not do. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. This man is 100% God. He's given himself completely to God. He's not taking the counsel of the ungodly. He's not standing in the way of sinners. He's not sitting in the seat of the scornful. Notice verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. By the way, have I mentioned 9 chapters a day? Maybe you should consider reading 9 chapters a day. 9 chapters a day in the month of January. Why wouldn't you? What's it going to hurt you? How's it going to hurt you to read the Bible? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he... Does this sound like 1 Timothy 4? In his law doth he meditate day and night. See, this individual, all he thinks about, he's almost obsessed with the Word of God. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. 1 Timothy 4:15 says this, meditate upon these things. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Here he says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here's the profiting, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. And here's the profiting, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's not a prosperity gospel. That's not you're going to be healthy and wealthy. You might have difficulties. You might have trials. You might have temptations and tribulations. We understand all that. But in the long run, your profiting will appear to all. That's what the Bible says. It's the results of giving yourself wholly to God. Now, Psalm 1 gives us the explanation. Let me give you some examples, maybe in examples or illustrations of this in the Bible. If you would, go to 2 Chronicles 26. I'm not sure if you kept your place in 1 Kings. Remember we're in 1 Kings, how long haul ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, remember that? 1 Kings, if you kept your place there after 1 Kings, you have 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. The most important decision that you will ever make after salvation, I'm talking about spiritually, is this. Will you give yourself wholly to God? Will you give yourself wholly to God? And if not, then I've got to ask, how long halt ye between two opinions? Because if the Lord be God, why wouldn't you give yourself wholly to him? We saw the explanation. Notice the example, 2 Chronicles 26. Look at verse 5. 2 Chronicles 26, 5, we have the story of Uzziah. Uzziah is the king of the nation here. 2 Chronicles 26, 5, the Bible says this. Look at these words. The Bible says, and he sought God. I like that. That's what you and I need. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. Nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. I believe the Bible is telling us here that he sought God in the days of Zechariah because Zechariah the prophet obviously had something to do with this man seeking God. Zechariah had understanding in the visions of God. He was preaching the word of God. And as a result, Uzziah sought God. Now notice verse 5. Notice the second part of verse 5. Look, this is in the Bible for a reason. And as long as he... This isn't eternal security. The blessing of God is not eternal security. Your salvation is eternally secure. I don't know if you're understanding what I'm saying to you. Your salvation is never at risk. But the blessing of God, the favor of God, the help of God upon your life is. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. So you know what I get tired of seeing in ministry? Is people who get a little too full of themselves. And they start to think, I'm pretty good at this. I'm something special. No, you're not something special. God is special. And the only special thing that you and I have in us is what God has done in us. And as long as we seek the Lord, he will make us to prosper. But don't confuse the blessing of God with eternal security. You're not going to die and go to hell. But God doesn't have to be on your side. And he doesn't have to be on my side. As long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Verse 6, and he went forth and warred against the Philistines and brake down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabne and the wall of Ashdod and built cities about Ashdod and among the Philistines. Verse 7, and God helped him. And look, you and I are going to have to get to the place where we want God's help more than we want anything else. And God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians and dwelt in Gerbal and Mehumen. Look at 2 Chronicles 15. You're there in chapter 26. Just flip back to chapter 15. Here's the story of Asa. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2, the story of Asa. The Bible says this, 2 Chronicles 15, 2, and he went to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Notice what he says. He says, the Lord is with you. That's good. I want that. Sometimes I wish God would send a prophet to me and say, Lord, God, are you still with me? Are we still good? The Lord is with you. But that's not it. That's not all he said. Look at what he says. The Lord is with you while you be with him. You know what James said? James said, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. I take a step towards God, God will take a step towards me. But you know, the reverse is true as well. If I take a step away from God, God will take a step away from me. The Lord is with you, he says, while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, look at it. I didn't make this up. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's not talking about losing your salvation. That's talking about losing the favor and the blessing and the help of God upon your life. Because when you give yourself wholly to him, thy profiting shall appear to all. Let me give you another example, 2 Kings chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, you're there in 2 Chronicles. If you go backwards, you'll go past 1 Chronicles into 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 18. Here's the story of Hezekiah. I just want to highlight this for you because I think it's interesting that God says this so many times. He said about Uzziah, and he sought God, and as long as he sought the Lord made him to prosper. He said about Asa, the Lord is with you while you be with him. He said about Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18, 7, and the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Why did he prosper? Why? Because the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him as long as we're with the Lord. That thy profiting may appear to all. That thy profiting may appear to all. So I want you to consider this little phrase tonight. Give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself wholly to them. Because here's the thing, I'm going to try to get you to read 9 chapters a day. I am. And I'm going to do everything I can to, you know, I mean, people say like, you shouldn't guilt trip. I'll guilt trip you to read the Bible. I'll bribe you to read the Bible. I'll whatever, you know. I'll pray imprecatory prayers on, I'm just kidding. I won't do that. I'll do whatever I can to get you to read the Bible. Because reading the Bible is good. And I'll do everything I can to get you to show up to church on Sunday and show up to church on Sunday night and show up to church on Wednesday night. Why? Because I'm special, because you're special? No, but because the preaching of the Word of God is special and you need to hear the preaching. We need to despise not prophesying. You need to read the Bible. You need to know what the Bible says. You need to do all of it. But here's the thing. It's not going to help you unless you actually give yourself to it. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Meditate upon these things. Think about it. And then he says, give thyself wholly to them. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So here's a question I have for you. Why are you holding back? Why not just jump in? Get in the deep end. Stop living half in, half out. You're not really cold. You're not really, or sometimes you're cold and sometimes you're hot. Because I don't know, you're bipolar, I guess. Why not just get in? Why not just say no doubts, no distractions? I believe it, even when it's not comfortable. I believe it. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have their nests, Jesus said. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. That's what he told a follower. He said, you want to follow me? It might not be comfortable. That's okay. No doubts, no distractions. Let me give you one last verse. We'll finish up. 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. This is a story of Josiah. Several weeks ago, our deacon, Brother Oliver, preached this sermon about Josiah. And he read this verse, and this verse was something that kind of struck out at me. Obviously, I've seen this before. Every time I see it, I think it's an amazing verse about this man. Because we see this in 1 Kings 23:25, and it's kind of an Old Testament version of what Paul is telling Timothy, give thyself wholly to them. In 2 Kings 23 and verse 25, the Bible says this, and like unto him, talking about Josiah, was there no king before him. Look at it. He was special. Here's why. That turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. Josiah was mightily used of God, but the Bible tells us that there was no king like him. He was special because there was nobody like him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might. It's been said that the world has yet to see what can be done when one individual gives themselves wholly, completely to God. And I pray that in this church, there would be a young person. I pray that there'd be a not so young person, an old person. I pray that there'd be a pastor who would say, Lord, let it be me. Give ourselves wholly to him. Give ourselves wholly to them. So I ask you the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? I understand it. If you don't believe in God, you're not saved, and you're just, I don't know what to think about this, I get it. But if the Lord be God, why not give yourself completely to him? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. And Lord, we thank you. And Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to be people that give ourselves completely to you. And Lord, I'm not standing up here pretending like I've got it all figured out. I don't. But I want to. And I pray that there'd be people in this church that would say, you know what, I'm done. I'm done standing between two opinions. I'm done being half in, half out. I'm done being cold and hot. But I pray there'd be some young people in this church who say, I'm done trying to act like the world and be like the world and keep looking over at the world. I'm just going to give myself completely to God, see what he does. Lord, I pray that there'd be a sweeping of the Holy Spirit that comes through our church. When people stop complaining, stop living in the flesh, stop living for the world, and that we would answer the call from Paul when he said, give thyself wholly to them. Lord, I pray you'd help us. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. I'd like to sing a song with you, if it's okay. I'm going to ask Brother RJ if he doesn't mind. Stay right there, because I'm going to have you lead the last stanza, if that's okay.